Let's go ahead and open our scriptures to the book of Acts, please. How many of you are grateful for the grace of God in your life? Now, let me ask that one more time, because I really want to ask you very seriously and sincerely. How many of you are grateful for the grace of God in your life? Me too. In fact, you could pretty well call us a grace people, couldn't you? A gathering of grace people at Door of Grace Ministries. I believe the New Testament church, the people that were saved and delivered and set free, were indeed a grace people. That doesn't mean we don't believe in the Word of God. We do. The Word is our final authority, our platform of truth, our foundation on which we stand, and every experience must rise or fall in truth or error according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are our final word of authority and practice. But the issue is, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are saved by His grace. Not just saved to stunt our growth and be babies forever, but saved by the grace of God for a purpose. And that purpose is, as we've been studying in the book of Acts, to do what? To bring His kingdom where? On earth, as it is where? And that's the task that we're about. But we never forget the fact that we are a grace people. And we are in Acts Alive, and this morning that's the name of the message, Grace People. The revival really continues as we turn to Acts chapter 11. We'll finish that chapter today. The revival continues, and these genuinely saved people are a grace people. Now, we've spent months on this journey so far. It's been a journey of change and of tsunamis of God, if you will. The baptism of the Spirit falls, the mission of the church to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And most recently, we've spent a couple of weeks with the Lord literally tearing down and crumbling the walls that divide Jew and Gentile, because it was an early church made up of Jews. And God said, I want to blow the walls out. I've got a lot more people that I want to come in. And the Gentiles came into revival. And Peter, so far, really, in the early chapters of Acts, has been our lead apostolic partner, our lead apostolic character. And he's really a man of passion and of deep abiding love for Jesus. Did he make his mistakes? Certainly he did. But we see in the book of Acts a man who doesn't want to make the same mistakes of denial of the Lord that he made in the gospel. Here's a man who is determined to obey the will of God, even if it's uncomfortable for him. And how many of you agree it was uncomfortable as he went to Cornelius' house and as he stayed at Simon the Tanner's and as he did some of these things that God asked him to do? When he reached out and watched God move with His Spirit on these Gentiles and then offered them the waters of baptism, probably gnawing in the back of his thinking was something that said, I'm going to have to report in on this to the sons of thunder. I wonder if they'll ever believe me. But God made a way for the Gentiles, and it was Peter that he used as that lead man to do so. Now, as we finish Acts chapter 11, you'll see in the scriptures this morning, and our key scriptures are really verse 19 through 30, verses 19 through 30. What we have in these verses is a nucleus for transition. It's a nucleus for transition. We will finish this chapter. Then, by the way, after we finish this chapter, we will take a pause in our Acts Alive series. We will have a couple of weeks for Christmas messages. On the 12th, as we've mentioned already this morning, Joseph Danny from New York will be here with us. And we'll have a great celebration afterwards and a wonderful dinner. And we're heading into our annual community Christmas Eve celebration. Invite everybody to come. We'll do our annual legal candle lighting. I mean, if you know what I mean when I say that. We're not dripping wax anywhere. We're just dripping batteries for our lit candles. Anyway, so we'll have that. And then as we go into January, we've already published the schedule of what we're really asking you all to stick with us and participate in as we build foundations even further in this church through a triad of series, building your faith, building your church, and building your ministry. We will have church just like normal, but our Sunday morning messages will be three series that together make a triad or a platform, if you will, of foundation for personal foundations as well as church foundations. And in the spring, as we complete those lessons, we will, for those who have completed them and then jumped into the experiencing of them, because we'll have some great times together as we do these things, we will have a real celebration banquet come the spring. So mark your calendars down, and the calendars that you picked up or the pages at the back of the room identify those dates, and we'll have a dinner together, and we'll have a graduation ceremony, and we will have a lot of fun, and then we're going to initiate some new ministry that we'll be doing through Door of Grace. So God's on the move. Can you say amen? You either got to say amen or oh no, it's easier and better to say amen, right? So God's on the move, but we find that we will then come back to the book of Acts to complete our study. We only have one more chapter to spend with a man who's become a real friend of mine, and his name is Peter. I enjoy Peter. I really love Peter. Peter gives me a lot of hope. A man of passion who can make some mistakes and yet fall on his face in repentance and get up and go on by the grace of God. And God has used this man powerfully. We have one more remarkable chapter in chapter 12 to look forward to. And then we go into chapter 13. And chapter 13 really begins the story of the early church continuing to spread throughout a Gentile world. And the Apostle Paul becomes our lead character and our lead apostolic figure that we take a look at in the rest of Acts. So this morning, we'll get a nucleus of that ministry which is to come through the hands of the Apostle Paul or Saul. All right, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 is our context. We've seen the grace of God move powerfully. Let's begin with verses 19 through 21. I'm reading from the New King James. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, we've been through those scriptures together in Acts 8, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word, say the rest of the phrase with me if you would, to no one but the Jews only. That was what people understood. After Stephen was killed and the persecution came, the dispersia came, and thousands of Christians were scattered, Jewish Christians scattered from Jerusalem. And everywhere they went preaching the gospel or the good news of Jesus. But it was a Jewish move. Until what we've studied our last couple of weeks, until the Lord in his timing broke down those walls. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord, read verse 21 with me, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't that what we really want to see as a church? The kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see revival here, but we're not just asking God for revival here in Port Ludlow. We want to see it all throughout Washington State. We want to see it all throughout the Northwest. We want to see the hand of God move all throughout the nation and therefore the world. We want to see God put his kingdom in place. We want to see the fivefold ministry released in the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. As Pastor Carl goes this morning down to Longview, he is moving in an apostolic kind of ministry, in a prophetic ministry called presbytery. And those of you who have heard of presbytery know what I'm talking about. But people have fasted and prayed. They've spent several days in fasting and prayer seeking the Lord for a prophetic word or guidance for their life. And several prophetic mantled people gather together and lay hands upon these people, and there's prophecy that goes on before them or over them. That's not a foretelling necessarily, but it's usually and is intended to be a word of confirmation for what God has birthed in their spirit. But there's guidance, there's direction, there's help as people find and hear confirmation for their calling and for their niching in the body of Christ. Presbytery ministry helps the pastor know how best to place people in issues of service and empowering in ministry. And it's a powerful ministry. It is a release of New Testament ministry in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so all of these things are to come into play in the body of Christ. And we're watching this unfold as God builds the church. So the dispersion scatters people. They share the good news of Jesus with the Hellenists included here. And those were Jews who spoke the Greek language. But remember, we have the Greek language because of Alexander the Great. We talked about that. We have the Roman roads, remember, which made it easy for the New Testament and the good news to go forth and be spread. God knows what he's doing in his right timing. He has the roads built, and then comes the scattering, so it's easier for his people to share. He has Alexander the Great on the scene. People are conquered. It wasn't always a pretty scene, but there was one common uniting factor, and that was the Greek language. And so the language could go forward, and the message could be going forward without hindrance. So he spoke to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. The word was spread, revival spreading. A grace people spread the good news. That's the first point of this section. A grace people spread the good news. Look at me and say, spread the good news. Okay, you too. We all are involved in spreading the good news. It's not just the pastor who does that. It's everybody. What is the reason for the hope that you have within you this morning? The scripture says you should be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Why are you so happy this morning? Because it's not snowing. Well, there's a deeper reason. Because of Jesus. Because of his deliverance, his freedom, his power, his victory. Because I had a chance to go be with my friends and worship God. Come on with me. Come to the house of God. There's no place better than the house of God where we can be a family, where we can grow, where we can be taught his word, where we can understand and enjoy the spirit of God and worship and the grace of God. We can cover one another in love. And guess what? In my church, if I offend somebody, I can go ask their forgiveness or they can come and talk to me and our relationship can be healed. Where's that happen in the world? When you break down in relationships in the world, usually it's broken down and though I might keep my distance from you or I might be nice to you, there's some distancing. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Not in the church. It's not supposed to be that way. But it's not in the church. We're good news people. Look at each other. See, you're a good news person. Grace people are good news people. Even if you tell someone the story or the true story of heaven and hell, which is real, you're telling them the story so they can get the good news. Evangelist, evangelo, the Greek word is a good news spreader. That's the meaning of it, good news. We have the good news to herald and to bring forth. What's God up to? Something good. He's doing good things, and grace people love people enough to spread the good news because we don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We can be good country boys and girls down on the farm, but we want to spread it to a few city folk as well. There's good things to share. When you found something good, you share it, right? Don't you? Something good, a great movie, you know, a movie, you share it. Hey, guess what I saw last night? You know, I remember when my kids were little, I happened on PBS, Anne of Green Gables. Who have seen Anne of Green Gables? Anne of Green Gables, okay, total chick flick. I liked it. 4 hours long. Real chick flick. Sorry. But it was just a great story. It was so cool. And then they did Anne of Green Gables 2, another 4 hours long. Another really long chick flick. And I liked it. Adam Emily. I didn't like that one so much. No. but the whole thing was, for a while there, I went around and I was, hey, this is really cool. I was telling all my friends about this TV show or this movie that was on TV. It's called Anne of Green Gables. Really clean, great for family. And I stopped. It was right at the time I stopped. I said, you know, I'm an evangelist for Anne of Green Gables. We make evangelism so hard. But what are you excited about? Come spill it out. You know, you go talk to Bob. He bleeds hunting and fishing, right? Or fishing. Go bump Bob. He'll look at you and go, you want to talk about fishing? Is that why you bumped me? but he loves it. Or mushroom hunting or whatever it might be. The kinds of things that become our passions, they're easy to talk about. Go talk to Dan about his what? His Coast Guard vessel. Or go talk to Dan and Roxanne about software. Just not all the bad companies. Talk to them about what they like. But it comes out. It comes out because it's what they're interested in. That's spreading the good news. And it's that easy. A lot of people in the world spread the bad news. Whether it's the latest ribald joke or the latest sexual thing or the latest drunken, it doesn't matter what it is. But we are unique as grace people. The grace of God has miraculously changed us. Our conversation's different. Our attitudes are different. It's not hard to share when you're excited about it. So grace people are good news sharers. Now, let's take a look at Antioch. Antioch, God puts his people in the right place at the right time. God's people know how to make lemonade out of lemons. So you've got this dispersion that happens, and yet God uses it miraculously to build his church. Now in Antioch, it was on the Orontes River in Syria, and literally Antioch is the third largest urban center of antiquity. The third largest after Rome and Alexandria. There was an estimated population in Antioch of 500,000 people. And Antioch was the headquarters of Rome's Syrian legion. And it boasted, now just listen to how God does this. It boasted lots of mystery cults. It was known for pagan religious diversity. Now that sounds terrible. But you have to understand, God knew right where to put the church, where there wouldn't be such persecution, so the church could flourish and grow, and there could be a tolerance, if you will, of this fledgling church getting its feet on the ground as it built. And God usually brings the light right in the darkest places. The light shines brightest where it's darkest. That's why we're close to Port Townsend. No, I'm sorry. sorry. I love Port Townsend too. but the whole thing is there was a cultural pluralism, if you will, in Antioch. It was a wealthy commerce kind of a community, and there were upwardly mobile people in Jewish society who were generally accepted there. There were a lot of God-fearers. Remember, we talked about the God-fearers when we spoke about Cornelius, the people who were accepted by Jews. They weren't all the way proselytes to the point of circumcision, but they were following a monotheistic perspective, the Hebrew God. And so this was far less segregated in Alexandria, or in Antioch, rather, than it would have been in Rome, than it would have been in Jerusalem, by all means, and than it would have been all around the world. God puts his people and his place the right place at the right time. The reference to Antioch in these scriptures point the way to the later move. So remember, I said this is a nucleus of transition. You're going to now watch, as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, the center of gospel activity shift from Jerusalem, really, to Antioch. Because Antioch was a powerful place of the church, and it was where Paul cycled in and out of. It became the base of Saul's, or the Apostle Paul's, operations for his missionary endeavors. Antioch, God put his church right where it belonged. Antioch was so corrupt. You could read the antiquity writings, and there were people who were just hated Antioch. It was 1,300 miles away from Rome, and writings are full of things that indicate that Antioch was so corrupt as a Roman colony, and so vile, and so venomous in its sinful wickedness that even people who weren't Christians hated it. There was ritual prostitution at the temples and all. It was just a vile place. And the quotes are, as I read through the commentaries, were that it was so corrupt, it was corrupting and impacting Rome more than 1,300 miles away. Well, sounds like any city in America, doesn't it? And God needs a gospel message. God needs not just a gospel message of salvation, but a gospel message of how to live by the grace of God, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, we're like from a different planet. The scripture says we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you know that? You look at me and say, I don't want to be that different. Well, difference not only okay, it's mandatory. Pastor Carl had a whole preaching series on different is not only okay, but it's commanded. I mean, it's requirement. We are different. You are a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. Who are you? Why do you live this weird way? Loving people that don't like you, treating people nice that treat you bad. Because of Jesus Christ. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and God puts light in the midst of darkness. Now, Antioch was situated in one of the most important trade routes of the day, served as the capital of the Roman province of Syria during the New Testament times. It was about 16 miles in from the Mediterranean Sea. It was literally 300 miles north of Jerusalem. I was going to make copies of these this morning and an overhead, but I'll just have to do my best to describe it to you. Under Roman rulers, Antioch became one of the most beautiful cities in the Roman Empire. Though it was vile and corrupt, it was beautiful. The main street itself was 2 miles long, literally paved with marble, flanked on both sides with hundreds of columns, which supported ornament porches and balconies. It was an absolutely beautiful sight to behold. It was known as the Paris of the ancient world. And it prided itself on its toleration of philosophies and cults. Having said that, now look what God does. Many of these people who had gone in and out of these cults had a spiritual hunger. God has created men and women with a spiritual vacuum, a God-shaped vacuum. That's why people choose all sorts of different philosophies and cults and different things in which to participate. They are on a search, a seeking, if you will, a fulfillment inside spiritually. And so many of the citizens of Antioch sought a more significant religious experience than what the Greek and Roman gods could give them. They therefore then accepted the gospel and committed themselves to Jesus, many of them. So here we are. You have last couple of weeks, the walls torn down between Jew and Gentile, all are able to be saved, Cornelius and his household. We don't know how far Cornelius and his household impacted and spread the news, but we do see the revival among the Gentiles, including the Gentiles, continuing to spread. And the movement of God goes to Antioch, and it's spread. And there, in Antioch now, you finally have a microcosm of what the body of Christ is to look like. In that church, you got Jew and Gentile alike worshiping God. You don't find too much of that in Jerusalem. You don't find too much of that in other Jewish communities. But in Antioch, for the first place, the gospel's taken root. Jew and Gentile are saved alike. You don't have the pressure for circumcision and the law of Moses. You have people who just plain love Jesus, worshiping God together. And it became one of the most powerful foundational churches for us to look at today. The city of Antioch and the church in Antioch, except for Jerusalem. Antioch plays a larger part in the early life of the church than any other city of the Roman Empire. All right. So, grace people are good news sharers. Gave you a little history of Antioch in there. But look at each other and say, grace person, spread the good news. Grace person, spread the good news. Number two, grace people encourage each other. Say, encourage each other. It may sound like the same thing, but this has to do with encouraging the family. You spread the good news to people that need it, and you become good news sharers all together, and then you share encouragement with the family. Acts 11, verses 22 to 25. Then news of these things came to the ear of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, what did he see? The grace of God. He was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So once again, we've got this thing spreading. This revival is spreading, including more Gentiles and more people. And there's absolutely no way to keep a lid on this box. God's blowing out the boundaries. God is saying, I've got a family I want involved in this thing. I want my kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and it's bigger than what you're seeing, so I'm just going to keep breaking down the barriers. And so all of a sudden, something really starts happening in Antioch. So the Jews hear about it all the way down in Jerusalem, or the apostles, rather, hear about it in Jerusalem. So what do they do? Remember when Philip preached in Samaria and revival happened? They heard about it down in Jerusalem. Well, you bet they hear about it. What's God doing? Where? Who's doing that? Wow, cool. So the apostles are there seeking God, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're watching over the spread of the early church, and all of a sudden, God's doing something here. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? And God's moving, and wow, we sit and we go, wow, man, this is fantastic. They didn't have magazines, they didn't have CNN, they didn't have 700 Club, they didn't have Charisma, they didn't have all the publications, they didn't have email, they didn't have somebody IMing going, hey, Peter, God's moving. They didn't have all that happening. But what they had was, can you imagine the excitement of the runner? You know, just an aside, in the Old Testament, remember the passage of Scripture where they were after David's son Absalom, and he got killed, and a runner goes to bring news to David. And the one runner, he said, let me go tell David what's happened. And the guy looks at him, it was Abner, I think, or the captain anyway. He's looking at this runner who wants to go, and he goes, you didn't see anything. I know, but I want to go. But you don't have anything to tell. Let me go. Okay, go. So this runner goes to run. And then this captain turns to the other runner who saw it all and says, go tell David this. And so these two guys are running down the road. The one guy's just all excited. It's kind of like, wow, God's doing something, man. God's moving. Oh, man, God. What's God doing? I don't know. But he's doing something. You don't even know what you're talking about. But it's exciting. But you're just excited to run. You gotta have a message to run with too. So God sends a runner out with the right message. So you can imagine they hear about what's going on. What, have you heard what's going on up in Antioch? So in Samaria, Philip preaches. So they send Peter and the others, Peter and John, in to go lay hands on the new believers, and they receive the baptism of the Spirit. And what happens here, they say, Barnabas, listen, we trust you. You're from Cyprus, You're from Cyprus, good. You're from Cyprus, right up in that area. Why don't you go up and let us know what's going on? So Barnabas goes up to take a look and see what God's doing. And what does Barnabas find? The grace of God. He finds the grace of God. What? Imagine how better can you say it than that? You come in and Barnabas sits down, and you know he's coming in. It's Sunday morning. It's 10:30, and he comes in at the back, and he's parked way in the back of the lot so people won't notice him. Comes in the back and. And they're singing, and they got the Swansonville boys up playing, and plus one. Swansonville boys, plus one. Yes, thank you, Elaine, for playing. And so, anyway, so he comes, he's sitting in the bathroom, and he's going, and he's looking. Red, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in God's sight. I got Jew here. We got Gentile here. They're worshiping Jesus. Look at the grace of God. And Barnabas was a lover of people. And he's watching tears stream down faces and people getting saved and people being delivered and set free and falling in love with Jesus. And Barnabas, if he didn't come with his companions inside, he's got joy bells going up going, this is what we wanted. This is what we've been hoping to see. God's doing it. Look at what God's doing. And the scripture says, and he was glad because he had come and seen the grace of God. Glad means kairo, and it means to literally be cheerful, happy, well off. This man's well off because God's doing something great. So then, because of what he's seen, he exhorts them all. And that exhortation means he calls them near, just like a father calling his children near. He calls them near. He invites them close and invokes upon them blessing and counsel. As Pastor Carl goes in the ministry and presbytery, he's going to be kneeling, standing, laying hands on people who've been preparing and seeking God and imparting counsel from God and exhortation on how to conduct their lives and let these gifts come to fruition and serve the Lord in a powerful and precious and fulfilling way. So he exhorts them. This is really neat. He exhorts them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. I love that kind of talk. What's the purpose in your heart this morning? What's the destiny that burns in your spirit? That purpose. The Greek word prosthesis sounds a little bit like a different kind of word, doesn't it? But it's prosthesis, and it's a setting forth. It's like the showbread that was exposed before God in the tabernacle of David and then the temple of Moses, or the tabernacle of Moses, etc. The showbread would be there, and it's like you are exposed before God. Remember, the scripture says all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees right through. See, you may have an unspoken request. God sees that request. See, and God knows, and God sees it. So, on one hand, whatever you think you're getting away with, God sees it. Okay, that's just a little comfort preaching for you here this morning. Anyway, God knows. God sees it. But he says, that Greek word, the intention is, it's just like you're laying there before God and God's looking into your heart. And he says, let that purpose be to go on with God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength, with purpose of heart, continue on with the Lord. Gary Hagen would be saying such a phrase to us this morning. Good man. I like Gary. You loved Gary. I loved Gary in the short time I knew him. But a good man, you could hear Gary from heaven saying, hey, it's okay, I'm with Jesus. Keep going. You know? And so Barnabas is saying, I'm looking around and I'm seeing the grace of God and I'm seeing the miracles and I'm saying to you with purpose of heart, with a clear heart, I want you to keep going after Jesus. Keep running after God and keep bringing his kingdom on earth. Sometimes it gets discouraging, but keep going. We don't always understand it all. There's been a big dispersion and a persecution. There's pain, there's problems, there's sickness, there's health, there's death, there's life. But keep going. And he says, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. That word continue is literally the word cleave. He was telling them, I want you to stick like glue to God. Isn't that cool? That's what that word means. Continue on with the Lord. Stick like glue to God. Cleave to him. Adhere to him. So grace people spread the good news to others who don't know him. Grace people encourage each other. Barnabas's name is Son of Consolation. Encouragement. Encouragement was what burned inside this guy's soul. What's he doing now? He's encouraging. He's exhorting. He's strengthening these brethren he's come to see. What rolls out of this man is the spirit of encouragement. As you guys run after God, I'm cheering for you. No matter what you do, keep going with God. No matter where you go, run after him, and I'll just cheer for you. And if some of you move away or whatever, and I don't get a chance to see you, I'll see you in heaven someday. Just know I'm cheering for you. Keep running after God. The scripture says you spur one another on to love and good works. That's a community of grace where we do that. Acts 11:23, as soon as he arrived, out of the Message version, as soon as he arrived, he saw that God was behind and in it all. He threw himself in with them. He got behind them, urging them to stay with it the rest of their lives. Isn't that neat? Barnabas loves Jesus. He loves people. And note why he said all of this to them. Already I've mentioned it. Because he came and he saw the grace, the charis of God. the grace of God. Jesus was at work. Now notice verse 24. Notice verse 24 about Barnabas. Message says, he was a good man that way, enthusiastic, confident in the Holy Spirit's ways. The community grew large and strong in the Master. Out of the New King James, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Folks, bad news all around us. We get to be good news people. Three things Barnabas is. A good man. That word is agathos. Agathos. And it means a beneficial man. He does things well. A good man is literally what it means. He's full of the Holy Spirit. The word full is pleirase. And it means he's replete. He's covered over with the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized in the Spirit, when you get saved, the Spirit of God is involved. When you get baptized in the Spirit, there's an overwhelming covering over with the Spirit of God in your life. There's more, there's more, there's more. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's another fresh infilling you get. Just keep going. How many want more of the Holy Spirit in their life today? Amen. Me too. And then he was also full of faith, and that Greek word is pistis. And it means, literally, he was convicted of the moral truthfulness of God and utterly reliant upon God. That's powerful. Those were the key qualities of this man Barnabas. All right, number three, grace people establish and teach. That is why we are a teaching and establishing congregation. That's why we've got this series coming up, building your faith, building your church, building your ministry to further establish and teach. That's why we take the scripture the way we do here on Sunday mornings. So you get something out of it and go home with something and understand a little bit better. Next time you turn to the book of Acts, oh yeah, we've been there. I understand it because I want you to have something to hold on to. Grace people establish and teach. Now listen to Acts 11, verse 26. I'll read it from the Message Bible and then I'll read it again from New King James. He found him and brought him back to Antioch. Now, what's he speaking of? This is Barnabas, who went on a search for Saul, or the Apostle Paul. Barnabas found him, Paul, and brought him, Paul, back to Antioch. They were there a whole year, meeting with the church, teaching a lot of people. It was in Antioch that the disciples were, for the first time, called Christians. That's a powerful statement. New King James. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas takes a side trip. He's sent there to see the move of God. And things are moving so rapidly, so miraculously, so markedly in Antioch. Barnabas, as an apostolic man, is going, hey, I got to get some help. And who's in a relatively close neck of the woods? The guy he already likes, the man he introduced to the church. And his name is Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And these guys, the early apostles, are the ones who bundled Paul up and sent him back to Tarsus. Remember? He gets miraculously saved. He goes back to Jerusalem. He's sharing Jesus with everybody so much so, makes them all so mad, they want to kill the guy. So they basket him up, let him down over the wall, and say, hey, man, you may go back to Tarsus. I mean, he's a radical guy. He's creating a lot of shifting problems around there. So they send him home. Can you imagine? Barnabas is the guy who brings Saul in because nobody believed that Saul really got saved. And I can imagine that'd be trouble. You know, I mean, if this guy threw your cousin in jail and your Aunt Matilda in jail and wrecked their family, and all of a sudden they're saying, hey, he's saved. He wants to come to your house. Oh, yeah, right. I don't think so. You know, that's one of those oxymorons when you look and go, no, Lord. You're my Lord, I love you. No way. But anyway, so they send him away. But can you imagine Barnabas loves this guy? And he got to be wondering. They didn't have instant message and email and phones. And you got to be wondering, I wonder how Saul's doing. I know Saul's still a Christian. That radical, once he gave his life to Jesus, he's still a radical Christian. I wonder how he's doing. They probably heard reports and things. But so Barnabas says, this works big. God's doing something great. Let's get a little help going here. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus. He so wanted Saul involved in this ministry. He so believed in Saul and in the ministry Jesus gave to Saul that he took this journey. Now, you need to understand this is no small journey. This was a 100-mile trip. Now, to us, with these little vehicles outside, no biggie. In those days, biggie. This is a big trip. Can you, if you let these guys come alive to me, it's just fascinating. Can you imagine getting to see Barnabas going, man, this is cool. God's really, well, this is revival, but I'm exhausted. I got to get some help here. I wonder how Saul's doing. Oh, he's 100 miles away. That's okay. I just want to go see him. Let's go get him. And he's taken. This is a hike, folks. Whether by boat, undoubtedly by ship, or whatever. He wanted to go get his brother because he knew God was doing something in Antioch. A grace people and a grace God on the move, changing lives. Fantastic. It's a huge tip. Now, the other thing that's neat here is their lives were so different and so transformed that literally the word Christian becomes applied to these people in Antioch. Now, in the New Testament, Christian occurs here, in this place, as a nickname given by outsiders. The title, if you will, is like an analogy of adherence to a political party. The Caesareans, the Herodians, the Pompeians. Sounds like a Pomeranian dog or something, but the people from Pompeii, the Christians, the followers of Jesus. Now, I know it literally means little Christ, but the whole point was they gave them a name to identify them as a group. And in the very beginning, it wasn't necessarily derogatory, but it quickly became that. The ending, I-A-N, means literally belonging to the party of. These were people who were of Jesus' party, Christians. It's used only two other times in the New Testament, in chapter 26, verse 28 of Acts, and in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. The neat thing that's happening here, this is a beautiful thing, the Christians are being recognized as a distinct group. A group of people with Jesus as their common base. Jesus crossing all boundaries, unifying these people. Jesus. I literally quote that children's song because it's true. Only Jesus can literally heal a heart from prejudice. Only Jesus can heal a heart from bigotry. Bigotry and prejudice is demonic and it is wicked. And it can be in white circles, in black circles, it can be national cultures, it doesn't matter. Whether it's a Native American or whether it's Germanic, it doesn't matter if it's Aryan, it doesn't matter if it's black, it doesn't matter what the background is. Folks, every culture must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I have no problem celebrating your culture with you, unless you want me to come worship demon gods, because demon gods in any culture have to be renounced. Jesus Christ is Lord. And every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord of all. All right, so these people are identified by the fact that they have surrendered to the Lord. Now, Barnabas and Saul stay in Antioch for an entire year. Would you have loved to have been there for some of that tag team preaching? Wouldn't that have been cool? That would have been just great. But teaching the new believers, they saw the birthing of this Gentile-Jew worshiping together church movement. The fruit was literally fabulous. A grace people believe in being established and in being taught. The apostles stayed in that place for an entire year. They could have gone to other fields. They could have said, fine. Now listen, I want to make one really important point. They could have said, fine, you've given your life to Jesus. Salvation, your initial salvation, is all that matters. You'll go and see Jesus someday in the by and by. Bye-bye. That's not what they said. They said it's more than initial salvation that matters. It's more than you gave your life to Jesus in 1942 It's what you're living with Jesus today in 2004, nearly 2005, that counts. It's what you're walking with Jesus with right now and what you're doing inside your thinking and your heart and your mind and how you're walking this. It's important that you gave your life to Jesus, but it's important that you continue on to know the Lord. That's where the apostles' doctrine comes in. So they assembled, they taught, they were known as Christians because the fruit from this teaching, this training, this grace walk, and this real community living, this church life was fantastic. So people from the outside look at them and say, these are different than any other group of people in our tolerant city. We will call them Christians. Isn't that fantastic? And it may have become a derisive word, but I can't think of a better name to be called. Number four, a grace people give. A grace people give. These people spread the good news. These people encourage. And these people establish and teach. And this whole real church Christian living overflows in a spirit of giving. Verses 27 through 30. Acts 11, 27 through 30. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Folks, it didn't stay in theory. It didn't stay in theology. It got moved into practice in how they lived. And how they lived tangibly became a fruit. What was the root led to a fruit. What is the root of your life leads to the fruit of your life. If your foundation is the Scripture and your foundation is godly living and surrender to Jesus Christ, Christian living becomes Christian thinking. The Christian thinking, what you believe determines how you live. It becomes determined living as Christ lived. So the root led to the fruit. And the fruit was, you got a prophet coming in. And they had faith in the Word of God. This prophet must have had a life that resonated with fruit. Agabus comes in, and he foretells of a famine. It was fulfilled literally in history under the Claudius Caesar a year later. It was a terrible famine throughout four different parts of their world there in Israel, etc. And Agabus probably and possibly is one of the original 70, if you remember the 70 that Jesus anointed and sent out. He's probably one of them. But this is the same Agabus, by the way, who at the end of Paul's life, if you recall, when Paul gets ready and he's going to Jerusalem, this prophet comes in, takes a belt and girds himself and ties himself up with it and says, listen, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, this is what's waiting for you. Remember the story? You remember all that? Anybody say amen? Oh, no, I don't. Okay. Anyway, this is the same prophet who was involved. And we see him later in Acts warning Paul. And so they believe the prophet's words. And that's one of the neat things. These people of grace believed and acted on the word of God. The prophetic word came and said there's going to be a famine, which then tells you, hey, you know, you're my family. And my family needs help. Before the famine ever came, it wasn't, okay, there's been a great earthquake in Mexico, let's take a fund. This is, in a year or whenever, there's going to be a great famine coming. God showed me. These people go, God showed you. Okay, well, let's gather the resources together now. That's faith, isn't it? It's not on the news yet. We're talking somewhere down the road. It's not on the internet yet. It's somewhere down the road. But let's gather together the funds. Let's gather together because a grace people are a giving people. Grace people love to help those in need, the needy. Thanksgiving baskets, blankets, food, spiritual strength and resource. These guys came together and literally gave tangibly of their resources. They believe, they have faith in the Word of God. And then look at what the Bible says grace people do. Every man gives according to his ability. Say it with me. Every man gives according to his ability. Now, some people say, I'm too poor to give. The rich people in the church can give. I want to get fed. I want to be blessed. I don't want to give. That's ungodly. If God put an income into your hand, you need to be a giver. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit an hour or if it's a big amount an hour. You give according to your ability. You give so you are blessed. Amen? You give so you're blessed. You give and you receive back from the Lord, whether it's peace or strength. You know, I know you can get any number of preachers stand up on television and say, you send me $10 and God will just multiply it 100 times over. And sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it does, but sometimes God multiplies it 100 times over in peace, in joy, strength, healing. Maybe it's intangible, it's not always resource. But these people gave according to their ability. If I've received life, if I've received strength from Jesus and healing and love in this community, I give so my church is blessed and strengthened. Amen? Isn't that why you give? Sure. So there's strengthening in the house of God. There's resources for outreach. And that's what grace people do. Acts Alive. We're watching the church birthed. We're watching walls come down. And we're watching lives change. We're watching an apostolic man named Barnabas come up and he's wowed as he sees the movement of God and the grace of God in his church. He looks and he sees people and he loves people, but he sees them loving his Jesus. He loves Jesus most and then he loves people and he goes, oh, keep going. I see the fruit. You're not going to be able to put a lid on the thing God is doing. This morning, church, are you committed to spreading the good news? Ask yourself this week, Lord, make me sensitive. Is there somebody I know, family, friends, somebody, lead me by the Spirit so that I can spread the good news to someone who needs it, who needs Jesus. I don't want to see anybody go to a Christless eternity, to hell. I want to see them as part of the family in heaven. That's what Gary would say to us again this morning. Committed to spreading the good news. A grace people. Are you committed, church, to encouraging each other? Close your eyes right now. Is there somebody in this room that God wants you to encourage this morning before you leave? Now open your eyes. Don't want you to go to sleep. I'm almost at the end. Here, would you come to the piano, please? Is this, thank you, lady. Let's go back to the key of D. Is there anybody that needs your encouragement before you all get out of the parking lot this morning? Is there somebody who's not here that you know Jesus is saying, I want you to encourage that brother, that sister, more than ever before as well. Number three, are you committed? Are you committed, church, to being established and taught in the faith? What resonates in your heart? Are you going, oh man, great, build my faith, build my church. Build my ministry. Let's go. Let's get ready for the next thing. We got to build and be strong so we're empowered and ready to go because God's going to pack this place up. After all, God's going to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And it's just not quite there yet. Amen? Are you committed to being established and taught? And fourthly, are you committed to giving biblically so the church is blessed? A grace people. Is that what you are? Look at each other and say, I'm a grace people. I didn't say it correct English. I'm a grace people. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, more than ever before, we love you, we need you, we worship you, we praise and glorify your name. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to change our lives forever by your grace. Lord, we thank you that we get to be indeed your grace people. And that is what we want in our lives. Let us live today with sensitivity to your Spirit, to how you lead us, to reach out with encouragement, and to reach out to those who need you more.